Reverend Billy Graham tells of a time early in his ministry when he went to a small town to preach a sermon. Waiting to mail a letter, he came upon a little boy and asked him where the post office was. After the young man told him, he thanked him and said, "And by the way, if you'll come to the Baptist church tonight, you'll be able to hear me tell others about how to get to heaven." The little boy paused and said, I don't think I'll be there. You don't even know how to get to the post office. God has a way of keeping us humble, does he not? In Luke chapter 17, if you would turn there, please. God had done great things through Billy Graham, and yet he maintains humility. How do you maintain humility? In Luke chapter 17, Jesus began this chapter by talking about offenses and that we will cause people to stumble. And then he says, but woe be to that person that causes another to stumble. It would be better for that person to take a millstone, heavy cement, if you will, place it around his neck and jump into the sea. In other words, better to commit suicide than to cause someone to stumble. And then he went on to say, and if in a single day your brother sins against you seven times in that day, forgive that person. No wonder why the disciples come to him and said, Lord, increase our faith. In other words, Lord, how can we do these impossible things? And then Jesus gave what we can call the divine passive. Right? He tells the story of a mustard seed, a little mustard seed. And in verse 6, he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. See, they didn't need an increase of faith. They just needed to have genuine faith, a living faith. And a little mustard seed can produce a pretty big plant or tree. But in verse 6, we saw two passives, and that's why I referred to it as the divine passive. Because there are two impossible things for us to do, but yet Jesus or God can do. Say to the mulberry tree with its extensive root system, be pulled up. And then also be planted into the sea. Can you imagine trying to get this big rooted tree out of the ground, then going down to the Mediterranean or the Sea of Galilee and trying to plant that in the middle of the sea? It's impossible. Well, it is for man, but it isn't for God. Now, let's say you have that kind of faith, a living faith, and you can trust God to do something great, and then he does something great. Aren't you tempted to take the credit? Since we are naturally glory stealers, don't we want somehow to get recognition for the great thing that God has done? So what does the Lord expect from those who are called to his service? That's today's question. With the background given, if you will, the table is set. Let me read to you now verses 7 through 10 of Luke chapter 17. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. That's an interesting response. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, thank you. You want to do great things through your servants, but you also want us to turn around and give you the glory instead of being glory stealers. Teach us how to do that. From our passage today, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus gives an illustration in front of us that anyone in the first century would have comprehended. In verse 7, he says, "And which of you?" Now, remember, he started in verse 1 speaking to his disciples. They're the ones who later say, "Hey, Lord, increase our faith." And then down in verse 6, he said to them again. So he's speaking to his disciples. "So which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep?" Now, I want to draw your attention to the word servant, because it's from the Greek doulos, which literally means slave. "Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep?" Now, you have to stop and go back to the first century mentality of slavery. A slave was someone who belonged to another, had no rights or privileges of his own, and his will was totally subjected to the will of his master. The same word appears in Matthew chapter 8. You might remember the story of the centurion, the soldier in charge of 100 soldiers. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "My servant is sick." And Jesus says, "Well, I'll come to your house." And it's fascinating because the centurion says, "You don't need to come under my roof. You speak a word and my servant will be made well." And in Matthew 8:9, he said, "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he does. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant," literally my slave, what does he say to his slave? "Do this," and what does the slave do? He does it. Slaves are subjected to the will of their master. And just speaking of slaves in that passage back in Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus heard of that man's faith, you know what the text says? He marveled. It's one thing when we marvel at God, but what causes God to marvel at us? It's when we exhibit faith. And that's exactly what that centurion had done. "So which master will say to him," notice the slave, "when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat?" Wouldn't that be absurd? Slaves who plow fields or tend cattle aren't served. They serve others. And now as we transition into verse 8, there's a question that is asked by Jesus and it expects the answer yes. And it's a contrast here. "But will he not rather say to him," and here's the command, "prepare, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself." You wrap, slave, your towel or something like an apron around your waist and serve. The present tense imperative means keep on serving me till I have eaten and drunk. And afterwards you will eat and drink. That's the norm. That's what slaves do. That's what's just expected of them. And then in verse 9, we have another question. Now, not expecting a yes answer as the verse before, but this one expects a no answer. Does he thank that servant, that slave, because he did the things that it were commanded to him? What do you think? Once a slave has plowed, tended the cattle, came in, fed his master, do you think the master goes, "Oh, thank you so very much"? Jesus says, "I think not." "So likewise you," now Jesus is giving us our point of comparison, "when you have done all those things which you were commanded." See, for the slave, what was the slave commanded? Plow, tend the cattle, and feed the master. But how about you? What are you commanded? Well, it depends what God has called you to do. It depends on the area of service he has entrusted to you. But it's the same concept. Either way, this is what you are to say. "We are unprofitable servants." Wow! Unprofitable. Literally means here, not useful. Probably the idea is that of being unworthy. See, we are unworthy to be fed or to be rewarded for what we have done. And you might ask the question, why? We have done what was our duty to do. We have simply done our assigned task. And with that, may I give you our main point? Serve God humbly as unworthy servants. Serve God humbly as unworthy servants. And you see what Jesus is getting at. When you have the faith as of mustard seed and you trust the Almighty to do something impossible, which he delights to do, and he does it, he shows himself strong. When he does that, we are not to stand back and go, I am something else. We are just unprofitable, unworthy servants that God has chosen to use, and we need to recognize that is who we are. Because what do you really deserve? Come on, child of God, what do you deserve? How about Romans 3:23? For all have sinned. We have all come short of God's perfect standard. None of us can reach God through our own merits. Even our best works are as filthy rags, says Isaiah. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to remember where we've come from. Paul builds on that. For the wages of sin is death. Not only do we deserve physical death, but we deserve eternal separation from God. We deserve hell because we are fallen creatures. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, there are four things I want to impart to you that I trust you'll take home with you today based upon this small sermon. One, give glory. Give God the glory when your faith is rewarded. Give him the glory. When he does the supernatural, when he does the spectacular, don't sit there and take credit for it. Point everybody to God. Acts chapter 3. Would you turn there with me, please? Book of Acts chapter 3. And I want to remind you, as turning to Acts 3, God delights to do the incredible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Has the Lord's arm been shortened that he can't save? Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us. God loves to do the impossible because he wants to show this world that he's God, and he has chosen all of you to be that unworthy servant to display his might to a fallen world. Are we content to live the mundane, the average? Are we happy just to go through life and join our American Christianity and not allow the God of the universe, who is looking throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the heart, on behalf of those whose hearts are Lord? Are we content not to trust God for the impossible? In Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour. We believe there are three different times of prayer, at 9, at noon, and 3. The 3 p.m. time seems to be given here because later when they are arrested, it's late in the evening, according to chapter 4 and verse 3, and they're not, if you will, brought before the magistrates. They are just held in custody. But it's 3 p.m., and you have a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb who was carried there. Now think about this, everybody. He's never walked. He's been unable to walk from birth, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And here's the reason: to ask alms from those who entered the temple. That would be the temple precincts. The word, the Greek word is hieron. It has the idea of not just the temple proper, but the surrounding buildings. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then what does Peter say? Silver and gold, I don't have. But what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You get up and walk. And he springs up. How's that for somebody that's never walked? And then all of a sudden he's walking around and all the people are going, whoa. We know that he was always carried here. How does this happen? And everybody's looking at Peter and John, and it would have been easy to go, we bad, we bad. They didn't do that, though, did they? They don't take the credit for this tremendous act. So look at verse 12, still in chapter 3. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Peter got Jesus's earlier sermon. He understood. He's thinking, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Would you all start to hone in on that? Would you all start to take that to heart? See, if you're here today and you're content with the average Christian life, I pity you. We've got a supernatural God that created a supernatural world, who sustains it by his power, who wants us to be born again, to live differently, to display to this unsaved world that God is alive. He's waiting for people to say, I'm going to trust you to do the impossible, and I believe you can take someone as small and as insignificant as I am and do the impossible. That's what God is waiting for. And see, then when he does it and everybody's eyes are fixed upon you, you can just simply say, at least in your own heart, I'm an unprofitable slave. I have done what was my duty to do. And your head doesn't swell. And God says, I can continue to use you. I can continue to work through you, because he resists the proud but gives grace to whom? You tell me. The humble. So don't ever sit here and think, I just want to cruise through life doing the natural. I want to go through life just kind of just getting by here, when we've got this incredible God who's waiting for someone to say, I'll stand in the gap for the people. Wasn't that what it says in Ezekiel? He was looking for the person who would stand in the gap for the nation and intercede for them because they were doing such raunchy things. So some of us just, you know, we get on our cable TV and we look for that right politician. Oh, if we get the right man or the right woman, we're good. And I think God's in heaven, he shakes his head at us and he says, I want you to be that man. I want you to be that woman. I want you to display me to the world. And after all, isn't it Christ in you, the hope of glory? Aren't you the one who's born from above? Aren't you the one he's planted his spirit within you? And he says, I lead you supernaturally. I can give you victory over this world system. I can display my might and my power through you. That's who our God is. Second thing I want you to walk away with from our passage. Remember who called you to ministry and where you came from. Remember whose calling has come your way and where you came from. Don't ever forget where you came from. 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul never did. So I remained so humble. He never forgot where he had come from. He was a well-meaning guy. But yet he was running around throwing Christians into jail, having them killed. And it was time to kill Stephen. He says, I'll hold your coats. You go ahead and martyr him. I'll hold your jackets. Whew. Then he came face to face with Jesus Christ. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And I love Paul's words. What else do you say? What do you want me to do, Lord? When you've been rescued from the pits of hell and the Almighty has stepped into your life, what can you say? But Lord, what do you want me to do? And I marvel when you got so many Christians and they're afraid to trust God with their money, and they're afraid to trust God verbally, and they're afraid of this and they're afraid of that. Who is your God? Even when Moses is standing at the Red Sea, he says, what are you standing there for? Move forward, says God. Boom, he parts the sea and off they go. Sometimes we just need to start stepping forward and seeing what God will do. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, towards the end of his ministry, says in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Literally, thanks I have is what the Greek text says. Thanks I have, who has enabled me. I love those English words, one Greek word. Literally, who has strengthened me. Same word we find in Philippians 4:13 as Paul is writing from house arrest. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know how not to have anything and still be fine with it. I know how to have a lot and still be fine with it. That's the context of Philippians chapter 4. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And did he not see a lot? Did he not accomplish more than the rest of the apostles? Not because of me, he says, but by the grace of God that was working in me. So he says, and I'm giving thanks. I have thanks to give to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And you should wake up every day and go, Lord, you called me to yourself? Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Oh, I'm sure if some of you got a call from the president or the vice president or a congressperson or the Supreme Court justice that you would come and say, hey, guess who I got a call from? Somehow you would just sneak that in. And you've got so much better. You have the God of the universe who spoke creation into existence, who loves you so much, he says, I've got to have you. And the only way I can have you is by sending my only son and allowing him to be murdered in a barbaric fashion because I want to have you to myself. That's the one who has given you this heavenly calling. And I trust that you start to get excited as you wake up in the morning and you say, Lord, here I am. Amen. Thank you for the privilege to be used by you. What do you want us to do today? Who do you want to show your power to? How can I be that model Christian who wants to attract people to you because I've got such a great God? There is no enticement in the universe that should move you away from this relationship with God. And if you are sold out to something else, I pity you. Because only Jesus Christ can truly satisfy the soul. You can have it all. And yet know you're lacking. I find it so intriguing. He says, you put me in a ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer. He didn't know it, but he was talking down the name of Jesus. A persecutor. And an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Wow. You got a lot of arrogant people out there. And it's in your face, God. And for the child of God, when we know better and you shake your fist at God, I'm just telling you, watch out. In Numbers chapter 25, Balaam was hired by Balak. Remember, to try to trip up the nation of Israel because the Moabites were petrified of them. And there was this couple, one Israelite, one Moabite, and they're walking in front of Moses. Basically, they're going to go into the tent and have relations, and they let the entire nation see it. Phinehas says, enough of that foolishness. The son of a priest, the high priest, took his spear and he ran in and he thrust them both through. God stopped the plague that he was enacting because of the man's zeal for him. There are times when you shake your fist at God and say, I'm going to do it anyhow. God says, I'm going to deal with you on a dime. And people should be petrified. And I mean that. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And the Bible says, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And yet we have a world that shakes its fist against God. Paul at least says, you know, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So when you haven't known better, and then you look at verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. It's one word in the Greek, and it means a superabundance. How else do you describe the grace of God that could save a sinner like us? It's beyond an abundance. And that's who our God is. He has ability that he can give to you 24/7 to do the impossible. That is why we come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help when? In time of need. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundantly with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then Paul gives us a statement he wants to make, and he's used this formula before. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We need to go to the head of the class. We need to understand just how wicked we are. We need to understand that our minds at times are not pleasing to God and our actions. Paul's in his old age now. He's just years away from being martyred. He had walked with Jesus for a long period of time. He had accomplished more than if we probably were to combine everything that we had done together for Christ. He had far excelled all of that. And he's the one who says, and he uses the present tense verb, not the way that the statement of deity comes out. Remember the ago e me statements where Jesus says, I am? He reverses the order of those words, but it's still emphatic, and it is still in the present tense. He's saying right now at this point, I am number one sinner. You know what he's saying, everybody? He's saying, I am an unprofitable servant. I've only done what was my duty to do. Boy, if we embrace that mindset, what can the world do to discourage us? Anything that God adds to us is just grace and favor and more than we deserve, right? Amen? Amen. Wow. See, this is why we need to understand how high and holy God is. And when Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, he's up on high and the Word of God is elevated. And then he starts off with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those that are beggarly, those who understand they deserve nothing, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he brings you low, and you need to be brought low. When Isaiah sees the glory of God and the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What does Isaiah say? I'm undone. I deserve death. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among an unclean people. But my eyes have seen the Lord of glory. Isn't that where we need to be? Face down, receiving the grace of God, and going around saying, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. But you know what? He gives us so much more than we deserve. And come back with me to Luke chapter 12, please, just for a moment. This is a very brief review, but don't forget this, that now you and I are bond servants or slaves of Jesus Christ. And if we will shut down this world system and say, you are my priority, then there is going to come a day where our master will serve us. Can you imagine Jesus serving you? Pick it up with me. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, be watchful. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. See, the idea is a vigilant servant, someone who's watching for the master's return. And I want to tell you all something. Christ is coming back, and soon. Paul believed it 2,000 years ago. We need to be believing it today. And are you ready to look at him eye to eye, or are you ashamed with your style of living? You need to live each and every moment in light of the imminent return of Christ. It's our blessed hope. It's the glorious appearing. And everybody who lives this way, looking for it, is purifying himself, even as he is pure. And we are in an unholy world. We are in an immodest world. We are in an ungodly world that beckons for our attention. We need to shut all that down because we're co-crucified with Christ, looking for Jesus, having eyes for him. And then Jesus gives a blessing, verse 37. It means to be favored by God. Same word used in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are those, literally here, slaves is the word. It's the same Greek word we've been studying, doulos, whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Or surely I say to you that he will gird himself. Now, isn't that strange? Because we saw that that's not the norm. But Jesus is going to gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and he will serve them. Any better than that? Imagine up at the restaurant and Lord Jesus appears and says, I want to serve you today. Wow. That's what he's going to do. Now, how is that all going to work out? I don't know. That's some of the mystery of what's to come, but I know what's coming. And when he says, I'm going to serve you, I'm telling you, his words are true. And everything that he predicts comes to pass completely. So what is worth selling out Jesus Christ for? Come on. What is worth selling Jesus Christ out for? Is it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this temporary satisfaction that leaves you longing for more? Because that's all lust does. It never is fulfilled. It's never content. And that's why eventually the guy and the girl in fornication go, I got to go find somebody else because my lust quota is never being fulfilled. And people don't understand it. Because only Christ satisfies. You are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. You know, you say Snickers satisfies. Really, only Christ satisfies. But if you want to give me a Snickers, I won't complain. But really, Christ satisfies. Please believe that. It's what the Word of God says. Let me give you the last thing I'd like you to take home with you. Jesus will reward those who humbly and faithfully serve him now. He will reward those who faithfully and humbly serve him now. And I'm amazed at how many people don't want to serve. I just get blown away. It's like, what do you do 7 nights a week? You come home and you chill. Now, I know some of you really work long hours, but you can still come home and pray for a while. You can still pick up the phone every once in a while and make a call of encouragement. You can still do things to build up the body of Christ. And some people don't have to work all that hard. Let's be honest. You know, we're not doing 12-hour work days for the most part. I know a few of you are, and I pray for your strength, and may God be with you. But for the most part, we're not working 12-hour days. And I remember back in the day, you know, going back, it's not that long ago, 20 years, we'd be running 5 or 6 nights a week after working a full day. And I look at people now, and I go, I'm so tired. I can't wait for my break. It's so hard. And I'm going, you barely work now. All due respect. You know, but we always have to tell people. What do we always tell people? I'm tired. You know what I learned a long time ago? Nobody cares. They don't. Tell them all you want. They're going to look at you and blow you off. They don't care. But you know, but by the grace of God, Paul went to places nobody else went. And by the grace of God, he laid up treasures in heaven. And you've got to ask, what's your priority and what's your focus and what do you want to accomplish? When it's all said and done, what do you want to have accomplished for Jesus Christ? See, and he's going to reward you. Listen to this, Revelation 22:12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. One day our life's work is going to be collected together by Jesus. And if he chooses to do this in a moment, he's going to reward us for all that we have done. Just to wrap this up, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2, because I want to show you how this is done and done right. I want to give you the right mindset that the Bible gives for us, and that you need to start incorporating this thinking into your minds. This is so very important. Philippians chapter 2. And Paul begins with a command in verse 5. Let me tell you all something. Don't let this world squeeze you into its molding. Don't let them denigrate Sundays and say that day is not important anymore. It's the day Christ was raised from the dead. Don't let them set your agendas for you. There are a lot of jobs out there, and sometimes people need to go out and find something that they can do where they can still serve God. Because, you know, so what? At the end of 40 years, here's your gold watch. And if you fall over dead in the process, all they're going to do, I'm serious, they'll have a quick funeral for you, and they'll go, next. Right? Eternal perspective. Let this mind, in verse 5, it's a command. Let this mind, keep on having this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We'll see about his mind, who being in the form of God, and the idea of being here means continual existence. He existed continually in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. But made himself of no reputation, the kenosis here, the emptying out. He chose to leave heaven to come down to be made like you and me. He chose to be the one that the sin of the world was placed upon. He chose to be rejected by his own family and by his own nation, to be crucified on the cross. He emptied himself. Sure, he was still God. But he came to model for us. And even after he washes the disciples' feet, it was more than washing feet. He's getting ready to die. He says, I've given you an example. The way I'm going to die for you, you need to be able to die for one another. Now, that's quite a statement. But made himself of no reputation, taking on a form of a slave. That's doulos again. And coming in like this man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. You got to go low. And see, if you understand that you're just an unprofitable servant, that's why when Peter gets to the end of his days and they're going to crucify him, he says, hey, I'm not even worthy to die like my Lord died. Turn me upside down. And where people say things about you, you go, hey, I'm just an unprofitable servant. How can they hurt me? Everybody get what I'm saying here? If you're so low, you're not walking around with pride, worrying about what everybody thinks or says. You've got one objective, Jesus Christ. So when a person comes and says, hey, how about the drugs? I know you're kind of given to this. Or, hey, how about the immorality? I know you're kind of given to this. Or, hey, whatever the hey might be. You just go, wow, Christ died to save me. I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only been doing what I'm called to do, and I don't need any of that. How different this world would be. But notice now that Jesus is obedient to death, even the death of the cross. But what's the result? Pick up the therefore in verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And you poor young ladies in this world in which we live, that just says if you look a certain way or act a certain way, or if you take pictures looking very immodestly, you'll get a little bit of attention for the temporary. And it's so sad to me that you've cheapened yourselves to come down to the standards of this world to get a little bit of recognition where Christ can fill that hole in your heart. See, it says in Ecclesiastes 3 about eternity, that I have placed eternity in your hearts. Everybody has this big hole in his and her heart that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. And I see people go through life, and I've had people, older people looked at me, and they go, you know what, I've wasted my years. And how do you tell a 70-year-old to go back and do it again? That's why Psalmist says, remember now your creators, is literally what the Hebrew says, which is interesting, in the days of your youth. That's what you need to do. You need to be like Daniel, who purposes in your heart that you're going to love God regardless of the cost. Hey, and loneliness is all right. Because as soon as you start living for Christ, you're going to find some of those friends that you thought were friends aren't friends. And they're just using you and they love because you name the name of Christ and yet you live a certain way, you make them feel better. Make them feel raunchy. Bring conviction to your lives because you're living like Jesus Christ. See, so Jesus is then given the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? The glory of God. So you serve God humbly as unworthy servants. And this is what I want you to do. And this is a simple assignment, but I want you all to do it. I just want you to memorize Luke 17 in verse 10, particularly the end part of the verse. We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So when you trust God to do the supernatural, he can do it. Because once it is done, you're not going to have a swelled head. You're going to know like Peter, why are you looking at us? Why are you looking at us as though we've done this? Look up, because he's the one who has done this, and give all the glory to God. So I want you to memorize that. We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do, but would you just bow your heads? Would you just close your eyes? Let's get real serious here, and I want you to evaluate how dedicated you are to Jesus Christ.